Now it's my privilege to introduce Brother Frank Nimish of Detroit. And Brother Frank has titled his thoughts for this afternoon, Rejoice, Pray, and Give Thanks. Brother Frank.
Thank you, Brother Wade. Good afternoon, dear brethren. Sister Pat and I are very, very thankful to the Lord for being here. We're thankful, too, that the rest of our family are also here for the whole week. And I would like to add some additional love from your brethren in Detroit. I know Brother Walter brought it earlier. But there's always room for more. Now these words, rejoice, pray, and give thanks, are found in three consecutive verses in 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter. Reading from the King James, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. 18th verse, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We want to consider the Apostle Paul's admonitions in these individual texts and then refer to the combined text to some extent. First, we would like to get an appreciation of the Thessalonian brethren in this early period in regards to their understanding of the Word of God. This will help us to understand why the Apostle emphasizes rejoicing, prayer, and thanksgiving at the close of this first epistle. It is said that 1 Thessalonians was the earliest of the Apostle Paul's letters in the New Testament. It was written about A.D. 54. The Phillips version suggests that it was written about A.D. 50. The Apostle Paul had established this group of brethren, the church at Thessalonica, only about 1 year before he wrote this letter. He wrote it after he left Thessalonica and while he was in Corinth. The content of 1 Thessalonians shows that the brethren had made considerable progress in their understanding of the Apostle Paul's teachings of the many truths in God's Word. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verses 7 and 8, that they were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you, he writes, from them, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward was spread abroad. What a beautiful report was this of that church. Other texts in that first chapter even show their understanding. For example, in the third verse, Paul spoke of their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth verse, knowing, brethren, your election of God. Fifth verse, the gospel taught by Paul was in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. So they'd had that assurance. In the sixth verse, the brethren became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they received the word in much affliction and joy of the Holy Spirit. In the ninth verse, how he talked about how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So they had an appreciation of the living and true God. Tenth verse, they understood and believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus was the means of redemption and salvation for all mankind, not just the Jews. In the 10th verse, also, they expected and looked for the return of the Lord, Jesus Christ. We'll have more on that in a moment. And in the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2, they understood something about the times and seasons. However, it was necessary that the Apostle Paul write his second epistle to the church at Thessalonica shortly after his first letter to clarify their erroneous expectation that the day of Christ would occur in their lifetime. The brethren partially misunderstood the apostles' teachings in that first letter, but they were also misled by some zealous, erroneous Jews saying the resurrection had already occurred and that the day of Christ had begun. And so, therefore, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, that they should not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed. And so now let us look at that 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. From the King James, it says, "Rejoice evermore." And let us read these three verses from the Phillips translation. It's verse 16, "Be happy in your faith at all times. Never stop praying. Be thankful, whatever the circumstances may be, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." It's interesting, the Apostle Paul wrote that same exhortation in verse 16 about 10 years later to the Philippian church, about AD 64. Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." As indicated in the Phillips translation on that 16th verse, "Be happy in your faith at all times." And when it says, "in your faith," this is very important. For a believer to rejoice always in the Lord, he must have faith in the Lord, trust. And without a strong faith in the Lord, one could not fully appropriate to himself the gracious promises of God's word, so as to be able to rejoice in sufferings and trials and tribulations. And from the natural standpoint, under present conditions, it's not supposable that circumstances will always be favorable to rejoicing. And the only ones who can rejoice always are those who are living very close to the Lord. These are the ones who can always feel their oneness with Him, and that His protection and care are over them, and that His promises are sure. By God's grace, we have been enlightened with His Holy Spirit to understand the truth of God's Word. Salvation for all mankind is made possible by the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus willingly laid down His life to redeem mankind from the sentence of death that came upon all because of the disobedience of Adam. And just as in Hebrews 12th chapter, first verse says, "Believing these things, faith is the substance of things hoped for." Rejoicing. This attitude represents the very essence of Christian living. However, we want to emphasize that rejoicing does not have to be boisterous, as in a party spirit, wild and loud, or carried away with music and dancing. Perhaps some of you have seen the July 16th issue of the Newsweek magazine. The front cover has "The Rise of Christian Entertainment Makes a Joyful Noise," and another big headlines on the front of cover, "Jesus Rocks." You know, Christian entertainment is becoming a multi-billion dollar industry. So you can see why the entertainment industry is interested in money making. Some of the festivals that are mentioned in that magazine indicated that this is on a higher level, you might say. They have a high moral standard at these festivals. There's no drinking, no drugs. And they said it's one place there wasn't even any smoking. Whole families, complete families, go to these things. So it just seems that that people are certainly in need of the kingdom. They don't know yet what to expect because the ancient worthies aren't on the scene yet. So the Christian's rejoicing is not to be hysterical, but should be founded on established principles, upon promises, and comforting assurances of the divine word. These principles, promises, and assurance will stand firm amid all the trials of life. As in the NIV renders the 16th verse, be joyful always. Here again, notice the use of the word always, as it was in Philippians 4:4. People are certainly happy on some occasions, but the Christian's joy is not dependent upon circumstances. It comes from what Christ has done, and that is constant. The Apostle Paul wrote that his afflictions are not worthy to be compared with the glory, honor, and immortality promised, and the blessed privileges of divine service that he engaged in. The thought of the Lord's favors, past, present, and to come, makes all of our trials and difficulties to appear as light afflictions, as the Apostle described. In one of Habakkuk's prayers, he writes in Habakkuk 3rd chapter, verse 17 and 18, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So Habakkuk had learned the lesson of faith to trust in God's providence regardless of circumstances. He declares that even if God should send suffering and loss, he would still rejoice in his Savior God. It is said by one commentator that this is one of the strongest affirmations of faith in all Scripture. It certainly speaks well of Habakkuk's faith. In Habakkuk 2, the second chapter, verses 2 to 4, we have some of the Lord's words to Habakkuk. He writes, and the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and not tarry. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Then he says that the understanding of the unbeliever is not right at heart, but the righteous will live by his faith. The Apostle Paul was very consistent with the expressions of the prophets, faithful prophets of old. The psalmist writes in Psalm 33:1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. And Isaiah, speaking to the same class, says in Isaiah 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he that clothed me with the garments of salvation and covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorned herself with jewels. Doesn't that sound like the Christ head and body, and the marriage taking place? rejoicing in the Lord. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 14. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. What a spirit of humbleness, joy, and thankfulness to realize that if and when we suffer for righteousness' sake, for the name of Christ, we have the Spirit of God resting upon us. The manna text for May the 30th, Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. And it comments, here is an important part of the great battle of the Christian's life. He must fight the natural tendencies of the old nature and confidently anticipate the victory in the strength of the great captain of his salvation. He must not succumb to the flattering and deceptive influences of prosperity, nor faint under the burdens of adversity. He must not allow the trials of life to sour and harden his disposition, to make him morose or surly or bitter or unkind. Nor may he allow pride or ostentation or self-righteousness to grow and feed upon the temporal good things which the Lord's providence has granted him to test his faithfulness as a steward. In 1 John, the first chapter, verse 4, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. What things? The Apostle John gives convincing reasons why our joy should be full. In 1 John, the first chapter, the first three verses, he writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. For that we have seen and heard and declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The fellowship that we have with the Heavenly Father and with Jesus Christ is through prayerful meditation upon his word, his plans, and his purposes. The manna text for June the 7th, taken from 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who had called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. In some of the comments, it is only through endurance of hardness as good soldiers of Christ that this desirable condition can be attained, that is, perfect self-control and ability to resist evil. Established faith, patience, and virtue. Settled, abiding rest in Christ, and hope through his word of promise. This undoubtedly was the apostle's own experience as he grew old in the Master's service, and may it be ours also. The Apostle Peter also gives all the consecrated and the Spirit-begotten believers the reasons that we should rejoice with joy. In 1 Peter 1, 3-8, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy had begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In the 17th verse, 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. King James says, the NIV says, pray continually. Philip says, never stop praying. Prayer is a soul's sincere desire, spoken or not spoken. Prayer is a privilege, a very special privilege to those drawn to God drawn by God to his Son Jesus Christ. But it is a very special privilege to those consecrated and begotten with God's Holy Spirit. And prayer involves devotion to God, trust and faith in his promises, his word, respect for his principles, wisdom, power, justice, and love. Prayer is not a sign of weakness. Rather, prayer is a sign of wisdom, of understanding. Prayer is a sign of faith in God. Prayer is a sign of confidence in his promises. Prayer is also a sign of seeking and maintaining proper spiritual nourishment. The best example of prayer, of course, is our Lord himself. In his short 3.5 years after his baptism and spirit begettal, the Heavenly Father's Holy Spirit came upon Jesus when he was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. And then we read where Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days and nights in prayerful communication with the Father to be strengthened in knowledge and understanding of all that was written concerning him, and of course of the Father's plans and purposes. Prayer is a lifeline to a Christian. And we have some examples of physical lifelines, like mountain climbers. They keep that physical lifeline in case there is an accident, or window washers. They're hanging on ropes, safety ropes. Our lifeline of prayer is more, much more than that. It is a line of communication, intelligent communications. It provides access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ in his name. And as a lifeline implies, prayer is not only a privilege, it is an absolute necessity. Verse 17, King James says, pray without ceasing. The thought is not continuously, but consistently, to grow, to develop in knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer should be one of the regular habits of all new creatures. It is said that prayer changes things. Yes, it certainly does. Primarily, it changes one's own attitude toward the Lord. And our whole attitude will be changed by going to the Lord in prayer, seeking his help in bearing all our trials, of course, and also thanking him for his blessings. All of the followers should be persistent in prayer according to God's will. Luke 18:1 writes, man ought always to pray and not faint. And the diglot points out that our Lord was talking to his disciples, and so it should be that the disciples ought always to pray and not to faint. And then verses 2 to 8 of that 18th chapter speaks about that parable with the widow persistently begging for help from an unjust judge. She was finally helped by the judge because she was persistent And our Lord uses that parable as an illustration of being persistent. There are two types of prayers, prayer of thanksgiving and prayer of requests or petitions. Thanksgiving, Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. We may not remember all his benefits, but it would be tragic if we did forget to thank God for all his benefits. Our petitions or requests to the Lord are equally important. Philippians 4:6. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here both prayer and supplication with thanksgiving are mentioned. It's interesting. I looked up in the Webster's Dictionary definition of supplication and thanksgiving. We always think we know it. Anyway, there's a couple of definitions for supplication. The first one, to ask humbly or earnestly as by praying. Second definition, to make a humble entreaty, beseech, to make a humble or earnest petition. And the Latin definition, this implies the humbling of oneself in prayer by kneeling down. Thanksgiving, the definition, an acknowledgement of a favor, gift, of course. Thanksgiving, an act of giving thanks, an expression or gratitude. And get this, in the definition, especially to God. Now, here's two references. It's talking about prayer and talking about God. They're mentioned in our English Webster's Dictionary. Is this a coincidence? I don't think so. Eventually, all mankind will learn of the true God, the living and true God. Haven't we received a special favor and gift of the Holy Spirit from the Heavenly Father? And this reference of to God, in quotes it in the definition, is, of course, the God of Christians, this being an English dictionary. This God is the God, the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, certainly not another God, nor a false God. And the reason I mention this is because I read in the news, Detroit News, in May, that the Ford Motor Company, a rather large blue ribbon company, I guess, sponsored a company-wide glimpse of an Ford Interfaith network. And this employee group, the newspaper article says, was approved by the automaker to help encourage diversity. About 100 people responded to email invitations and assembled in a large conference room to witness the prayer service led by Protestants, Catholics, Hindu, Muslims, and Jews. No clergy were involved, only lay people. This is in a news article, exploring the tricky landscape of interfaith relations with their co-workers. They are part of a national trend toward more public expressions of spirituality. And Lewis, a Jew, said that his prayer during the Ford service was probably the first Hebrew invocation ever voiced at an employee meeting in the corporate offices. And as they learn more about each other's faith, they realize that there is a great deal they can work on together. So, unquote. And so we see this is another effort by man to govern himself, howbeit even so poorly and selfishly. But eventually, all mankind will learn that, as we read in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And in the fourth verse, just prior to that, he says, shows his God's desire, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For with that we can be thankful. And of course, our petitions in prayer must always be in harmony with God's will. The Apostle James writes, ye ask and receive not. because ye ask amiss, or the Diaglot renders, ye ask wickedly, because the balance of that scripture is an example where one is asking for selfish interest or for pleasure, and it reads, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And I'm sure that a lot of this effort by the Ford Motor Corporation, and that is to get more work done by the people than to have more harmony, which is good. It's a good work. And eventually, you know, all people will understand each other in the kingdom. And so also prayer is the claiming of the promises that we read in scriptures. As 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And the account in Luke the 11th chapter, first verse, where the disciples asked the Lord, said, Lord, teach us to pray. The primary application, of course, I believe, is for the consecrated full of followers of the Lord. It's to our spiritual needs. In a June 10th manna comments on that very verse, Lord, teach us to pray. In brief, our prayers, to be acceptable to God, must express confident faith, loving esteem and reverence, full sympathy with the divine plan, and submission to the divine will. Childlike dependence upon God, acknowledgement of sins and shortcomings and desire for forgiveness, and humble craving for the divine guidance and protection. And these may not always be expressed in words, but certainly such must at least be the attitude of the soul. In the Lord's Prayer, the first request was for bread. But Jesus said, the lesson in John 6, chapter 35, fifth verse, that Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And John 6:63, it is the Spirit that giveth life. The words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And so it is his words, his teachings, of which we partake. And it is through the study of his word and the application of its principles in our lives. In our prayers, we should also ask for wisdom and understanding, as James 1 says, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. James 1:6, let him ask in faith, and not hesitating. When we pray and ask for something, we must make room in our hearts and in our lives for whatever form his answer comes. When we pray for increased faith, we can expect a test of faith. When we pray for patience, we should expect that our patience will be tried. When we pray for mercy and forgiveness, this must be found in our hearts first. We must be emptied of self if the Holy Spirit is to fill and control our lives. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray. Both are necessary. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. The June 25th manna text has some interesting comments also on that. Every trial of faith and patience is an occasion for prayer for the promised succor. Every failure to gain victory is an occasion for prayer, for forgiveness, as well as for divine blessing, that the lesson of our own weakness may be deeply impressed, so that in the next similar trial, we may promptly apply for and lay hold upon the grace to help. Every victory over self is an occasion for prayer, that we be not high-minded and puffed up, but kept humble and watchful for the next attack by the adversary. Every service for the truth becomes an occasion for prayer of thanks for the privilege of serving our great King, and may have it to have suffered something for his cause. and a reason for supplication for further opportunities for service and grace to use them wisely. We can ask ourselves a question, am I making full use of the privilege of prayer? The 18th verse, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The Lord knoweth our frame. He knows what are the best experiences for each one of us, for our spiritual growth and development. And they should be accepted thankfully. These experiences should be accepted thankfully as under the divine will because they have been permitted by God. And so let us seek more and more to live up to the very highest of this privilege of sonship. And proportionally, we will find ourselves nearer to the Lord and developing in the character likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and claiming those precious promises which He has in reservation for those that love Him, and rejoicing in the hope of the heavenly kingdom. Comments on June 18th manna text in Psalm 16, verse 11. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In the Lord's presence, no matter where we are, is fullness of joy. Let us cultivate the Lord's acquaintance more, drawing near to Him in prayer, in the study of His precious word, in meditation upon all His goodness, His providential care, the marked manifestations of His grace in our own individual experiences, and His precious promises, which are all yea and amen, yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Thus, as the comments go, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. James 4:8. He will manifest Himself to you and take up His abode with you. It is indeed the will of God that all His children should be happy in Him, that they should always be rejoicing. And if any lack this blessing, he is living below his privileges. And in conclusion, we conclude with the very object and purpose which we seek to be done in each one of us, and the Phillips version of 1 Thessalonians verses 23 and 24. May the God of peace make you holy through and through. May you be kept sound in spirit, mind, and body, blameless. He who calls you is utterly faithful, and he will finish what he has set out to do. And so let us then rejoice evermore, pray consistently, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so let us be thankful for the privileges our Heavenly Father has given to us of being called to follow in the Master's footsteps. Let us be faithful to the end. And may the Lord add His blessing.
And
thank you.
Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. We desire to again come before thy throne of grace to render our thanks unto thee for the many blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank thee for the great sacrifice of thy beloved Son. We thank thee for the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and may it continue to have its sanctifying effect upon our hearts and our minds. We indeed thank thee, dear Heavenly Father, for the hope of the high calling that thou hast instilled into our hearts. Help us that we might walk more circumspectly, and that we might walk closer in the footsteps of thy beloved Son. We ask forgiveness will be of come short to doing thy will acceptably, and we remember all the dear children the world over, and especially those that are less fortunate than we. And now we also ask for continued blessing upon the fellowship of the dinner hour. We ask a blessing upon the temporal provisions, that we put it to proper use in serving thee. And we ask a special blessing upon the remaining sessions of this convention. For all these things we pray for and ask for in Jesus' precious name. Amen.